Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Scripture this morning from the book of Acts, the second chapter. It's talking about the life of Peter and an event that happens to him and the disciples. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
We are gentle, angry people, and we are singing for our lives. We are gentle, angry people, and we are singing for our lives. We are a land of many colors,
and we are
singing for our lives. We are a land of many colors. Singing for our lives.
Redemption. Amen. I can't even tell you how grateful I am to be among you on this beautiful morning. I want to welcome especially you that are sometimes still find it difficult to enter architecture where spiritual communities are gathering. I know something about that, and I am so glad that you are here. I made a mistake this week, and I want to confess it to you right away. This is what I did. I was traveling down Highway 80 at top speed, and I decided on that moment to listen to the podcast of Linda's sermon from last week. Yeah, some of you might be able to empathize or sympathize, or maybe I'll just be a cautionary tale to some of you. Don't do that. Eyeballed. Linda was talking about public worship, describing what she saw before her, which is what I see before me now, an eclectic group of people gathering together, a portrait of practicing Christians. This is what it looks like, she said. A people not of one mind, but trying to be of one spirit. And here is the kicker for me. She said, the local church is the school for us trying to have lives of meaning and to stay in love with God. And I thought as I sped along, oh yeah, the local church is love school. And those kitchen tables are the study groups. Yeah. And that's when the road got blurry and I had to ease over to the slow lane so I wouldn't cause an accident. The theologian Walter Brueggemann says that there is a ministry of imagination, which is an ongoing process of conjuring and proposing future alternatives, future visions. And when Linda imagined for everybody last week the possibility that there was a message contained in Joe's painting here that said, love spoken here, she was employing a ministry of imagination. An imagination that is an ongoing process of conjuring and proposing alternative futures. So, we are in the second week of a worship service on practicing Christian disciplines in order to stay in love with God. Linda talked to us about public worship last week, and today I'm going to talk to you about witness, about testimony. Some of you know that I did not grow up in a church community. I didn't grow up in a spiritual community of any kind. I had other communities, but no spiritual communities. And for me, it wasn't until shortly after my 40th birthday when I entered a spiritual community full of fear and desperation. This is a story that happened to me more than 13 years ago now, and it is still unfolding. It is a witness story about a time when I had finally become sick enough and frightened enough to do something about my spiraling dependence on alcohol. Now, in the recovery community, known as Alcoholics Anonymous, you learn about a simple pattern for telling our stories, for telling what we know. This is what it is. It's three parts. What it was like, what happened, and what it's like now. We begin with what it was like so that we might learn to be honest, to live without regret for everything that's happened in our past. And we do that because that is what leads up to what happened. Now, what happened is a turning point. It's a moment when God reveals something that transforms us, a mystery moment. This is the center point in our personal stories, which I think is rich with witness, full of things that we know about God as we understand God. These witness stories are astonishing in both their variety and their sameness. A paradox, I know, but there are so many stories, and yet they have a root of sameness in them, a truth, a nugget of truth inside of them. So, and what it's like now, that's the last part. And that is two things. It's a moment, and it's also a process. Progress, not perfection, is a common slogan that's used in the rooms of AA. Our stories, everybody's stories, are reflections of a life in process. They're about the already and the not yet. There was something going around on social media not long ago about acute, like adorable, addictions. Like some people had addictions that were like, I don't know, fashion accessories. And I wondered if the posters of that particular rant recognized what a gendered statement that was. Because it's an epithet for women, you'd be unlikely to tell a man that he had acute addiction. And I have to say, I take no particular offense, but I can tell you for certain that my addiction was ugly and dangerous and messy. Exactly the opposite of cute. And it had shockwaves that affected everyone around me. My loved ones, strangers. Strangers on sharing freeways with me when I had too much to drink. I was still functioning, but barely. My emotional life had shrunk with a pinpoint spotlight to my couch, my TV, and my fridge, which I kept stocked with beer and wine and champagne. Now, some people think maybe you need to have hard alcohol to develop an addiction to alcohol. I can tell you for sure, hard alcohol not required. You can do just fine with beer and wine. When I couldn't stand the soul sickness any longer, I looked up the address for the Alcoholics Anonymous Service Center in my area. I drove there. I parked, and I sat in the car. I didn't want to see another human being. I just needed to know what to do. And you know, those AA people are pretty smart. They know something about this. So the AA building, the service center, is a long, low warehouse, is and was, was and is, with a door, no windows. And outside there's a box, a plexiglass box, like you see in front of homes for sale, with meeting schedules inside. And that is the entry point for somebody who is wanting sobriety, who is seeking healing. So I sat there in my car and I looked at that box, and it was a sidewalk and a patch of gravel away. And I wanted that meeting schedule. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't get out from behind the steering wheel. So where was God in all this? So this is what I know. God was with me in that moment behind the steering wheel. With me when I opened the door to the car. With me when I scampered across the gravel. With me when I took that schedule out of the box and scrambled back to my car. Just as though nobody in that quiet neighborhood would have not noticed a 6-foot woman running as fast as she could to a box and running back to her car. But then I had it in my hand, and God said, "How about that women's meeting on Saturdays? That should be good." And so I went. I couldn't bring myself to talk in the beginning. I sat in the back of the room. I cried a lot, and the women let me do that. A few months in, I found a wise sponsor who told me, "Lori, alcoholism is a disease of isolation." When I finally made my first incremental steps toward breaking that cycle of isolation, I began to let myself be known to others and to hear their stories. This is what I heard recovering people say to me. Say to everyone who came into those rooms, "We will love you until you can love yourself." Recently, I read a wonderful book by the extraordinary writer and social critic and feminist Bell Hooks. Maybe you've heard of her. Published in 2000, her book is called All About Love, New Visions. In this book, Bell Hooks declares that if we're going to talk about love, we should start with a definition of love. She writes that it took a long time for her to find such a definition. She went through countless self-help books, and she learned from her own experience, and she just did a lot of research on what that definition might look like. And she finally discerned that a definition that was put forth by M. Scott Peck in his 1978 book, The Road Less Traveled, contained a definition that was a good place to begin. This is what it says, a definition of love. The will to extend oneself for the purpose of nurturing one's own or another's spiritual growth. That's it. This, to me, is an all-means-all definition, because you can apply it to everyone, anyone. You can apply it to your family, to a lover, to a child, to a stranger, even a stranger of another faith tradition. Anyone. And don't forget, it says right in there, to yourself. This definition of love is a verb. It's not a noun. It is extending and nurturing and loving. Staying in love with God means, in part, to practice this kind of extension. And I think that's what it was meant when I heard the people in AA say, "We will love you until you can love yourself." They were going to demonstrate for me what it meant to extend themselves for another's, for their own or another's spiritual growth. That's what happens in meetings. What it was like. What happened? What is it like now? They were offering me witness. They did it by honestly sharing their own stories of witness of how God of their own understanding was working in their lives. Stories about what happened. Encounters with God that had transformational effects that helped them to become sober and to stay sober, that helped them to heal. I witnessed their witness until I could do it for myself. So, now I've said to you something about what it was like for me and what happened. And I want to share a final witness story about what it's like now for this recovering alcoholic and pastor in training. The first time I stood up here at the table to offer the message back in February, we were reading from Luke. This is a scripture that that tells the story of when Jesus first calls the disciples. In that text, Peter falls to his knees in front of Jesus, and he says, "Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man." But Jesus doesn't let him get away with that. Oh, no. He called him on it. And that's exactly what a good sponsor does in AA, too, calling you on it. Jesus doesn't even respond to Peter's recollection of his sinful past. That's what it is, right? It's past. He tells Peter not to be afraid, and he gets him on his feet with a story of a new vision. Here's what he said. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." That's the new vision for Peter, the new way of seeing things. It's a ministry of imagination that Jesus is offering to Peter, something that can be different than the way it is right now. In today's scripture, we find a different Peter. We find a confident Peter, witnessing to the people, sharing the good news about God that his teacher, Jesus, had shared with him. He's confident. He is offering to teach others just as Jesus taught him to do. He is witnessing. He is witnessing what he has come to know about God and offering a path for redemption. So that's what it's like now for me. I got to begin with a Peter who is feeling so unworthy and sinful, and I get to end with a new beginning, a confident Peter who's witnessing to the crowd. It's a scriptural version of what it was like, what happened, and what it's like now. That day when I was feeling so unworthy and sinful that I couldn't get out of my car to get a meeting schedule that would save my life, I certainly couldn't imagine standing here before you right now. Yeah, right. Not this woman with this terrible case of isolation disease talking to you. No. But I did get out of the car. And Peter did get to his feet. And I know, that you have stories too. Moments when your heart tells you that God called you out, that Jesus was riding shotgun that day, and that the Holy Spirit has caught your feet and set you flying across the gravel to that schedule or to whatever it is that you needed in your life at that moment. Walter Brueggemann's ministry of imagination, that ongoing process of conjuring alternative futures, future visions, we can find these visions threaded throughout our witness stories. This is our testimony. May we all have the courage to tell our stories, to listen to one another's stories. May we break the cycle of isolation in favor of extending ourselves for our own and for another's spiritual growth. May we continue to imagine and envision alternative futures. Amen.
I'm gonna live so God can use me. I'm gonna work so God can use me anywhere, Lord, anytime. I'm gonna work so God can use me